We do express our deep, deep gratitude and appreciation for all of you that are on the front lines that are helping us as a nation cope and deal with this global pandemic. And we're not through it yet, but we're living strong and we're living with courage and we're not backing down and we're being smart but not fearful. And God's favor is with us. And may God strengthen you. These are very stressful times for those of you, you know, working in the medical field, and we appreciate everything that you are doing. Well, we're going to wrap up our series that we started several weeks ago entitled Let's Talk. When we opened this up several weeks ago, we said, hey, let's talk. Let's talk as friends. Let's talk as family. And let's talk about some hot topic issues, you know, some issues that are confronting us. Let's address the elephant in the room, you know, the 800-pound gorilla that's in the room that everyone seems to want to ignore. So week one, we talked about politics and what the Bible has to say about that topic. We talked about the madness of our times in week number two. Last week, we talked about voting. Hopefully, you have already voted. If not, then of course, Tuesday is the day. And we talked about why everyone should vote as Christians, and we gave seven principles from God's Word. We've had people ask online, when are we going to stop talking about politics? Well, today is the day. See, it's like going to the dentist. You're like, I'm not looking forward to it. You know, this is not going to be fun getting this root canal. But then after it's all done, you're paying at the desk and you're leaving like, that wasn't that bad. So turn to your neighbor and say, it wasn't that bad. Come on, it wasn't that bad. But we're going to wrap up this series and we're going to talk today. Let's talk as family, as friends. Let's talk about hate. And the hate that is in our world today, and the hatred that is in our nation spreading like a virus. You know, Facebook has a famous button. It's called the what button? The like button. Really, Facebook should have a hate tab because there's so much hate on social media today. I hope you and I aren't a part of the hate that's on social media, but that we're spreading the love. And speaking of love, we're going to read from the Apostle of Love, John, who's known as the Apostle of Love, from his one of his epistles towards the end of the Bible. It's called 1 John, John's first letter. We're going to be reading from chapter 4. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the sacred moment of reading God's holy word together, please stand to your feet. We'll begin in verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Let us pray. Father, it is our prayer that your love will be brought to full expression in us and through us. That love, the agape love of God, that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the blessed Holy Spirit. Thank you that we are the objects of your love. And it's not that we loved you first, but that you first loved us, which allows us to love you in return. May our love for you, may our love for ourselves and our love for others grow as a result of this spiritual encounter with your Holy Spirit through your word today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Everyone said, you may be seated. So here's the big takeaway from the message today, right? It's this. The world's hardware is rebellion against God. That's no mystery. We're the software. And Satan has infected the software with a serious virus. It is a contagion or a virus of hatred. So here's the application. Here's what I want you to walk home with. Here's what I want you to take. This is the takeaway for each and every one of us from the message today. Hate hatred, love loving. Hate hatred, love loving. So the big takeaway is, how can I become a more loving person to God, to myself, and to others? That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So how can I love God more, love myself more, so that in return, I can love others more? couple of months ago when the theaters opened back up here in Lubbock, I was looking forward to going to a movie. One of my favorite actors is Russell Crowe. One of my favorite movies of all time is Gladiator. So I thought, I got to support Russell, you know? He's getting old up there in age. And so I went to see this movie called Unhinged. It's about a single mom who's, you know, has a bad day, gets off even worse when she beeps the horn behind this mystery driver in rush hour traffic. She's a single mom, taking her son to school, and she notices that this truck is following her. And this initial case of road rage, you know, because they exchange some words together on that first initial intersection, it escalates into a full-blown terror as she quickly discovers that this guy is a psychopath, and he has a sinister plan of revenge. I couldn't help thinking throughout the entire movie, America is like Russell Crowe in this movie. We're unhinged. I mean, like, people are just going stark, raving mad. What's going on? Why is there so much hatred in our world? I saw an article in the news this past week. An Oxford epidemiologist, Professor Suendra Gupta, tells how she has been intimidated and shamed for backing shielding instead of lockdown during this worldwide pandemic. And the title of the article is what caught my attention: A Contagion of Hatred and Hysteria. A contagion of hatred and hysteria. There is a contagion of hatred and hysteria in the land today. Eric Hoffer once said, "Hatred is the most accessible and comprehensive of all unifying agents." Hatred is. Mass movements can rise and spread without a belief in God, but never without a belief in the devil. You look at communism and you look at the rise of tyrants and dictators, they all are fueled by a hatred for someone or something. During the reign of Hitler and the Nazis, they hated the Jews. Because every movement, in order to rally the masses, it must have a devil. It must identify an enemy, and it must have hatred driving that movement. So you see, my friend, it is a playbook out of the communist revolution. So the three thoughts that I want to share with you, and the first is this. It's not going to take any of you by surprise. You are aware of this first point, but it is such a powerful point. Our response to the hatred in the world is, number one, we're to love our enemy. Jesus said, you're to love your enemy. All of this began in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. And notice what it says. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite. So many people are living today and they're carrying a grudge with them. I would venture to say there are many people in this service, many that are watching online right now, you came to church, you came to the service with a grudge. Don't raise your hand. I don't want you to be that authentic or honest in church right now. But how many live with a sense of revenge and they just have a grudge, right? They go through life with a chip on their shoulder. That's no way, my friend, to go through life carrying a grudge or a chip on your shoulder. And you're not to have a grudge against a fellow Israelite. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is something God requires of his people. But then Jesus raised the bar in the new covenant. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Let's read these verses out loud together. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus says something so radical. Jesus said, love your enemies. Notice, he didn't say enemy, but enemies, right? Plural. How many know in life you're going to have more? It'd be nice if we could just have one enemy. I don't have a problem loving one enemy. But loving enemies, who wants enemies, right? But Jesus said, you're not to return hatred for hatred, but sure to return love for that hatred. You see, the one thing that sets Christianity apart from all the other religions of the world is that our God, the one true, everlasting, eternal God, creator of all things, our God Jehovah, he is a God of love. You see, John, the apostle of love in the text, the scriptures that we read, 1 John 4:8 describes God in three simple yet profound words. Say those three words with me. God is love. Say those three words again. God is love. Like, who is God? What is God? What's our concept of God? How can we know God? What's like the key attribute of God? Well, the Bible declares our God is a God of love. And how desperate our world has always been in need of love. From the very first family in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel, and you know the story. Cain rose up and he slew his brother Abel. He hated his own flesh and blood. He hated his own brother. And out of envy and out of jealousy over a religious matter, because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's sacrifice, Cain took out his vengeance on his brother and he killed his brother. And to this day, we've seen murder, and we've seen the shedding of innocent blood, and we've seen so much hatred in our world. In his second inaugural address, March 4th of 1865, just a little over a month before he would be assassinated, then President Abraham Lincoln uttered these immortal words, and I'm quoting, "With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations." Well said, Abraham Lincoln. He spoke those words at the end of the brutal war in our country's history, when America almost did to herself what no other nation has been able to do, to destroy herself. You see, when America fails, it won't be from an enemy from without. It'll be because of the enemy from within. You know, this election will soon be over, and there will be a clear winner and a clear loser. Maybe not by Tuesday night, or Wednesday morning, or Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, maybe a month or two or three from now, but eventually there will be a clear winner decided. And when that happens, America must heal the bitter wounds, and we must be cleansed from the festering hatred that is dividing our country and ripping us at the seams right now. Now see, friend, you and I can't stop others from hating. You can't stop others from hating you. We can't stop others from hating God or hating America or hating Christians or hating police officers. But we can stop ourselves from hating in return. The great Apostle Paul said, "Don't be overcome with evil, but instead overcome evil with good." As Martin Luther King Jr., as he said famously in his crusade to make the world and make our country a better place, motivated by love and not by hate, here's what he said, "Hate begets hate. Violence begets violence. Toughness begets a greater toughness. We must meet the forces of hate with the power of love." How do we meet the forces of hate in our country today? With the power of God's love. That's how. So the Apostle John, known as the Apostle of Love, he sums up the character of God, the nature of God, by telling us God is love. And really, the entire letter, 1 John, it basically says this, if you don't love, you don't know God. Because God is love. How can you say you know God and you don't love? Love is what is the distinguishing factor. It's the hallmark attribute of a true child of God, of a true Christian, that we are motivated by love. The great Jewish theologian, Abraham Herschel, called God's love, listen to this, the boldest theological assertion in history. And I'm going to quote this great theologian now. "A God whose basic and eternal disposition is love, a God of tenderness and mercy, a God with whom healing and reconciliation, not harm and destruction, finally prevail." That's why the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, right? "For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." God did not, verse 17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God has extended his open arms of love and tenderness and compassion and mercy. And the greatest act and demonstration of that love was Christ coming to this world and suffering and bleeding and dying on that cross for you and me. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, I love the gospel story. It's the greatest story that has ever been told or will ever be told in this world. It is a love story. How many of you like a good love story, right? Well, the gospel is a love story of God's unwavering, undying, eternal love for you and me, because we were created in the image and likeness of God. But the question is it ever appropriate to hate? It's a good question. Are there some things we should hate? You know, growing up, I hated liver and onions. And I refused to eat it under the threat of severe punishment, because there are some things in life worth being grounded over. Praise be to God. Here I stand, here I shall die. I will not put liver in my mouth. I hated liver and onions. I still hate liver, but now I like onions. That is a sign of old age. Just know if you like onions, it's because you're getting older. I remember growing up, my mom would use some form of cleaner in the bathrooms that had vinegar in it. And I would walk in and I would say, "What stinks?" And to this day, I hate the scent or the smell of vinegar. I mean, growing up, there were things we hated, right? We hated long car drives. Are we there yet, right? We all hated mom putting sunscreen on us. Like, "Oh, get your hands off of me," right? "But you need this, right? When we were little, we hated naps. As you get older, now I love naps. I look forward to a nap. There are some things we should hate. We should hate cancer. We should hate war. But there are times it is necessary to hate not a person, but something. Not someone, but something. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:8. Let's read this out loud together. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. There is a time when we should hate. You know, it's funny, when people in the world want to refer to Jesus, all they want to refer to are the very nice things that he said. He said some highly controversial things, more controversial things in the Gospels than quote-unquote nice things in the Gospels, right? One of which is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26, and look at what Jesus said. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate," boy, that is a strong word, "hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my follower." He cannot be my disciple. Now, was Jesus literally talking about having malicious intent, malice towards your parents or your spouse or your children? Of course not. The same God that said this, because Jesus was God in human form, was the same God that said in the Ten Commandments, commandment number 5, that you're to honor your father and your mother. It's the same Holy Spirit that spoke through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, where he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave his life for the church." So he's not saying literally you're to have feelings of malice and hostility towards these family members. What he's saying is hate is an idiom. What he is saying is your love for Christ, your... It's as though you hate your own life, you hate your parents, and you hate your family in comparison to the love that you have for God. Friend, I hope our love for God is greater than anything else in this world, and nothing can compare to our love for God. So, thank the Lord. So, just to be clear, hate, as Jesus mentions it here, does not refer to an emotion of hostility, but a thoughtful establishment of priorities. You see, there was a church that Jesus wrote to in the book of Revelation that had left their first love. Christ deserves to have an exclusive place in your heart and in your life, where he is your first love, and everything comes second after him. Now, God is perfect love, for John said, God is love, and yet even God hates. What are the things that God hates? Well, Proverbs 6, beginning verse 16. These 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to him. What are they? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. These are the 7 things that God hates. And if we love God, then we should love the things that God loves, and we should hate, for there is a time to hate. Not a person, but we should hate evil. Look at Psalm 97, verse 10, the first part of that psalm. Let's read it out loud together. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Friend, do you hate evil today? Not people, but evil itself that sometimes is personified in people. We're to love. We're to love our enemy, and we're to hate the evil that's in our world. So, number one, love your enemy. The second thought I want to leave you with is live every day. Live every day. Live every day. Live every day as though it were your last day. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. He says, for we don't live for ourselves or even die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, even in death, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, read this last part out loud with me, we belong to the Lord. Say that again. We belong to the Lord. We don't fear life. We don't fear death. Either way, live or die, we belong to the Lord. Now, what if you were told? What if you were told that you have, God forbid, anathema this thought. What if you were told you have 1 week to live? Now, if you were told you have 1 week to live, the most desperately deranged among us would put together a hit list and say, what have I got to lose? I'm going to take my revenge. I think they have a movie like that, you know, right? But see, if you and I were told we have 1 week to live, what would you do with your final hours? What would you do with the final days of your life? I'll tell you some of the things you would do. Number one, you would do what matters. You would separate the non-essentials of life from the essentials of life, and you would focus on the essentials of life because you know you're on borrowed time, right? You wouldn't speak any more half-truths. You would be courteous, you would be civil, you would be kind, but you would speak your heart, your mind. You would give expression to your full self if you knew you were on borrowed time and you had only a week to live. If you knew that you only had a week to live, you would give your all. No half-heartedness in anything that you did. You would give your all. You would tell the people you love, I love you. You would look them deep in their eyes and say, I love you. If you knew that you had only a few days left, you would win at least one last soul to Christ. Can I get a witness in the house of God? He that winneth souls is still wise. You would want to bring at least one more soul into the eternal kingdom of Almighty God. If you knew that you only had a week to live, listen, you would not waste another minute of your life being angry at anybody. You would not have the luxury nor the time to harbor a grudge or ill feelings towards anyone. You would clear your debts because you knew time is short. I have only a few days, and I want to live my life to its fullest. You know, Steve Jobs once said, if you live each day as if it were your last, someday you'll be right. Every morning I looked in the mirror and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I do today? That's a great way to live your life. Number one, love your enemies. Number two, live every day as though it were your last day, because all of us are on borrowed time. You and I do not have any time for pettiness. I read a book many years ago. It's a world-famous book translated into numerous languages. Millions of copies of this book have been produced and distributed around the world. It was an amazing book. This book is so amazing, you don't even have to read the book. Just the title of the book is really all you need. Just the title of this book. I would venture to say most of you have already read this book. And if you haven't read this book, every single one of you know the title of this book. How many of you would like to know what book I'm talking about? Come back next week. The title of that book is Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. It's all small stuff. At the end of the day, we get all worked up over petty stuff that a year from now, 5 years from now, you're not even going to remember, much less think about. And yet you allow it to consume half your day, all your day, 2 or 3 days. Wasted, gone forever. Because you were sweating the small stuff. You see, love your enemy. Live every day as though it were your last day. There's a famous story about St. Francis of Assisi. A traveler, a spiritual seeker, came upon him one day while he was working in his garden. And the traveler asked him a deep spiritual question. What would you do right now with your life if you knew this was the last day on earth? And famously, St. Francis of Assisi said, I would continue working in my garden. And that's exactly what he said. continue to do. Love your enemies. Live every day as though it were your last day. And finally, number three, long for eternity. Oh, live. We had a series, right? We just finished before this one. Hope. The real crisis in our world is a crisis of hope. We, of all people, have a bright future. And we long. We love our enemy. We live every day as though it's our last. And we long for eternity. There's something that empowers you and me when we have a forward, optimistic outlook concerning our future. Here's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He says, yet God has made everything, I love this, beautiful for its own time. Sometimes things look really messy and ugly in your life. Maybe you're in a season, because there's a time and a season for everything. Time to love, time to hate, time for war, time for peace, time to embrace, time to not embrace. During COVID, it's time not to embrace, right? Okay. A time for everything under the sun, a season. And maybe you're in a season right now that looks really ugly. It looks really messy. But I'll tell you what, it's venturing into beauty. Something beautiful is going to emerge after what looks really messy and ugly in your life right now, because in its own time, not in your time, not in my time. Our time is this Saturday night. But God's time might be a month from now, might be a year from now, might be 10 years from now. But everything is made beautiful in its own time. And notice this, God has planted eternity in the human heart. God has placed eternity inside of our hearts, which means what? What St. Augustine said long ago, right? Well, what's attributed to him? That there is a God-shaped void in every human being. And you could try to fill that God-shaped void with every worldly pleasure imaginable to man, which Solomon attempted here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you and I are simply living for that which is under the sun and not for that which is above the sun, God's eternal kingdom, then we will never be satisfied. Because that longing and that craving and that yearning in every human heart is for eternity. Because God created us in His image and His likeness. And God has planted eternity in the human heart. And we of all people have something to look forward to. Paul, writing to the Colossian Christians, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, he said, and you are looking forward to the joys of heaven. And you are looking forward. Say, I'm looking forward to the joys of heaven. How many know heaven's not going to be a boring place? Please get those ridiculous images that we're all going to be fat little cute babies, you know, floating on a cloud when we get to heaven, okay? And you are looking forward to the joys of heaven and have been ever since the gospel was first preached to you. It says concerning Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You can get through anything that you're going through right now if you have a hope, if you have something you're looking forward to, and all of us should have a longing for eternity. The power of looking forward to something. Did you know that you can make yourself feel happier simply by looking forward to something? A study published in the American Physiological Society found that participants, get this, who simply thought about watching their favorite movie actually raised their endorphin levels by 27%. Just, I can't wait to watch that movie. I'm happier all of a sudden. I hope, friend, that your endorphins are raised when you look forward to coming to church on Saturday night or Sunday morning. Amen. I hope your endorphins are raised by at least 28%. It better be 1% higher than you looking forward to your favorite movie. And if not, I don't do this often. Shame on you. Shame on you. You see, heaven-bound people can't hate. Why? They have a hope. They have something they're looking forward to. Something to look forward to. Yes, heaven-bound people, they can't get angry. They can't stay angry. They'll get angry, but they can't stay angry. You can't stay mad beyond 30 seconds. Set the timer. I'm mad. 30 seconds. Oh, I'm mad. Oh, I'll grit your teeth. 30 seconds over. Okay, peace of the Lord come upon me. Shalom. Why? You're on borrowed time. That's why. Don't waste another precious day of your life holding a grudge or being angry at anyone. It's their problem. Don't make their problem your problem. Theologian at Union Seminary in New York City, Kazuki Koyama, writes powerfully about, quote unquote, the hand painfully open. This is profound, and I'm quoting him. With our hand clenched in a fist, we cannot so much as pick up an orange or a boiled egg from a breakfast table. With a fist, we cannot open a water faucet to wash the dishes or our face. Cooking and laundering cannot be done with hands closed in a fist. In terms of every human operation, our fists are singularly ineffective. We use our open hand, our active hands, to do almost everything that we do. The fist, so unpractical and ineffective. It is a symbol of power. When the hand closes in a fist, he says, the fingers disappear. When fingers disappear in a fist, we perceive a sense of closedness. Human aspirations towards communication suffers a severe blow in such an image of closedness. He goes on to say, the world lives under the shadow of two huge fists, but its healing hands of the nail-scarred man from Galilee, Christ the Lord, who opened his arms and allowed his arms to be nailed to a cross 2,000 years ago, not with clenched fists, but with open hands. And from that day till this day, God has extended an open hand of love, grace, and mercy to a sin-cursed world, offering us to be a part of his eternal kingdom. That is love. The day will come when God will clench his fists. The day will come when God will bring judgment down upon this world. But he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come unto repentance. That day's coming, but I hope it's not today. I hope it's not tomorrow, for the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. More souls must be saved and brought into the kingdom before that great and terrible day of the Lord, as the Bible calls that. Thank God today his hand is open, and it's extended to all of us. You know, one of the most controversial powers of a president is the presidential power to pardon. Presidential pardons can right a wrong, heal a wound, and solve a political dilemma. One of the most recent famous presidential pardons occurred August of 1974 when Richard Nixon, the president, had to resign from office because of accusations of malfeasance related to Watergate. And as soon as Gerald Ford became the president, one of the first things he did is he gave a presidential pardon to Richard Nixon. He could have potentially been tried and thrown into prison for his crimes. The power of a pardon. And the great King of the universe, the King of glory, God has pardoned you. I think we need to get in the business of forgiving, pardoning others. You know, Allstate, they have what's known as accident forgiveness. Pretty close on that one, huh? Accident forgiveness. I think the church needs to do a better job of practicing accident forgiveness. I think spouses need to do a better job of practicing accident forgiveness. How many know we deserve to fall, but if we fall, we get up again. Though a righteous man falls seven times, will he not get up again? I want you to know that God offers every child of his accident protection, a full pardon, confession and forsaking of sin. God will forgive every time, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with. It's not to minimize sin, but I challenge you, friend, please never get to the place where you call your sin good. It's not. Christ died to prove that sin is not good. Never expect God to change what he's already written about sin. You must change. God will never change. I, the Lord, I change not. But how many know the good news is we could change by the power of his love and by the power of his grace. Karl Barth was a Swiss theologian. Someone asked him once, what's the greatest theological thought that's ever crossed your mind? And they waited with bated breath to hear what this great theologian, how he would answer. And here's how Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, answered that question. The greatest theological thought that's ever crossed my mind, here's how he answered it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Wow. Can we sing that song together? Nathan? Come on, church.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong.
Come on, everybody.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Oh, he loves you. With an eternal love, with an undying love, with an unconditional love.
Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Friend, there's nothing like God's love. God's love demonstrated 2,000 years ago when Christ died on that cross. If you were the only person that needed salvation, Christ would have died and suffered, bled, and died just for you. That's how much God loves you. He's proven his love for you and for the whole world, matter of fact, by giving us his only begotten Son. But in return, you're to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And yes, as challenging as it will be, you are to love your enemies. You know, a couple of popes ago, somebody tried to assassinate the Pope. And they asked the Pope after he survived the assassination attempt, and they caught the perpetrator and threw him in jail. They asked the Pope, "Have you forgiven the person that tried to kill you?" He said, "Yes, but I don't plan to have dinner with him anytime soon." That's how you love your enemies. You forgive them for their ignorance, their stupidity, their darkened hearts. You forgive them. And in your own heart, you send a message of love, grace, and blessing in a prayer. You pray for those that persecute you. You bless those that curse you. You pray for those that speak evil of you. You don't harbor unforgiveness. You say, "But they did me so wrong. Will I ever have justice in this life?" Maybe not in this life, but you will in the next. "Because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." Quit taking it into your own hands. Give it over to God. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you right now. And Lord, it is our prayer that this contagion of hatred, this virus that's spreading throughout our land, that it would find no place in our hearts or in our homes or in our lives. I pray that we would hear the voice of the Spirit through this message today, that God is love, and that, Lord, you want us to receive and then to share that love with others. May our love for you and our love for ourselves and our love for others grow today, Lord. That's my prayer. Personalize that, my friend, and make that your prayer. Where there's hatred, let there be love, as St. Francis of Assisi said. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, those of you that are watching right now online, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's so important that if you want salvation or to enter back into sweet communion with your Lord, that you say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. The rest of the church is going to pray this with you. Today's the day of salvation. This is your moment. Don't let anything or anyone steal it from you. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?